Ephesians 5, and go down to verse 22, please. We got down to verse 21 last week, and walking our way through the book of Ephesians, and I hope it's been a help to you and an encouragement. Now, don't kill the messenger tonight now, okay? We're getting into the wives, and then we'll get into the husbands and his responsibility. And I'm just kidding, because you folks are so good at that anyways. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness and for serving the Lord and being faithful to the Word. Okay, our walk in Christ is what the title is. We're in part 5 here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Notice what he says as he continues on. He says here, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Okay, so that finishes out the chapter there. Now let's continue in looking at this chapter in particular. Now, beginning in verse 22 of our text, God gives specific instructions concerning his perfect will for wives and husbands. Two simple commands are given that, when obeyed, will ensure success in marriage. Now, we talked about last week, beginning in this chapter, with the will of God. We need to know the will of God. And in the will of God, this is a very vital part of it. Now, continuing in the notes there, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is responsible to see that his marriage works, that his home is successful and serves the Lord. He's responsible to see that his children are taught in the ways of the Lord, are one to Christ. He's responsible to see that his wife knows the scriptures. He's to lead his home by love. However, he cannot actually be the head of his wife if she will not allow him to do so. In order for both to fulfill their responsibilities, notice, they must choose God's will for marriage. Now, God's will is that the husband would love his wife and that she would submit to her husband's. Okay, husband, sorry, not plural. One. Okay, that's false doctrine out here. Now, let me get straight. One. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, notice this. Colossians 3:18 puts it this way. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." That's where I got husbands from. Yeah, plural. Okay, that's okay. "As it is fit in the Lord." Now, notice that. Fit. I mean, that's right. That's the way to do it. That's just the way God planned it. That's the way God put it together. So it's fit in the Lord. It's right to do. Okay, now notice letter A, the fact of submission. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:3 if you have that. Thank you. "But I would," notice, "have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now again, he's talking to the church of Corinth that was really messed up. And they didn't know what to do. They were having all kinds of infidelity and adultery and affairs and everything else going on. And he clarifies to them the order, and he clarifies to them the fact of submission. And under this point, notice, this is God's order. Now, we can accept it and live accordingly and reap the blessings from it, or we can refuse it and go our own way. And that's across the board for everything in the Bible. You take it or leave it. I've said so many times, God is a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do his will. He's not going to force you to get saved. He's not going to force you to go to church. He's going to offer it to you and say, "Here you go, Tim. Now, if you take it, there's great rewards with it. If you don't, then just go your way." And people like to turn around and blame God. "Well, my life fell apart and everything went because God is punishing me for not following him." No, you shot yourself in your own foot. I mean, it's your fault. Okay, it's not God. Now, this is just across the board. We live according to his way. Now, however, we cannot improve on God's way, and we will reap sad results from having our own way, which is the philosophy, really the anthem of our society today, is having it my way. I want it my way. What can I do? How can I do it that'll please me? So submission, notice a few things here. It's seen in creation. Genesis 2:18, he says this, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, newer versions of the Bible change that to help mate. Well, a mate is different than a meet. A meet is an aid, a help. A mate is a companion. So he didn't just provide a companion because Adam was lonely. I'm so lonely. No, he provided a help, right? He provided someone there to be with him. Now, a clarification of a definition here, notice, also is a part opposite, specifically a counterpart or mate. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, 8, 9 talk a little bit about, Paul tries to clarify more of this. The whole chapter of 11 is really good, but notice a few things. Yeah, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Is that all I got there? Oh, yeah, I do. Okay. So he goes on to talk about that of being, this is the order that he put forward. This is how it's put, the area, the place, what I'm doing, how I'm doing it. Okay, now this is not about superiority or inferiority, as so many claim. One is not superior to the other. God created us to complement or complete each other. And that's the world says, oh, the Bible is a chauvinistic book. It's all about man's superior. No, it's not. Not one time does it say that. It is so clear that he created woman to complete us and complement us, not to really compete with each other, if you want to think about that. I was thinking about it the other day, but you know, if I were to do this right here, this is a mirror image, isn't it? That's a mirror image. Imagine a mirror right here, and I put my, it looks like a mirror, doesn't it? Now, if you were to come over and pull Noah where to pull on this arm, Brother JR pull on this arm, it'd be easy, you know. But if I did about a half inch and then did that, you guys try to pull. Now, you'd pull my arms. It would be a lot harder, wouldn't it? Like that. That's exactly what it is. And I thought about that. So many people come together like this. It's not going to work. You need opposite. You need the opposites attract. You need to complement each other because what? It's like a garment woven together. It strengthens you, if you will. And you know the analogy with that. It strengthens us. And again, I said this before, a young couple came and said, well, we like Brother Tim, everything's the same. Same color, same food, same music. We love, and we're so identical. And I said, that's probably not a good thing. I didn't say that right up front, but I thought that's not good. Because why? It's eventually going to fall apart. You got to have a complement. You got to have some opposite to you, if you will. Okay, so it's seen in creation. God didn't create just a companion, but a help. Two, under that, it is declared in the curse. Now, Genesis 3:16, you know this verse probably, but notice, under the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Now, that's just within you. You have a desire to please, a desire to have that validation, and we're going to get to the men in just a minute, okay? It's declared in the curse. Thirdly, it's commanded by the Lord based on man's position as head. Again, there in verse 23, if you will, of Ephesians, he says, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There's the similarities there. And with this, the Lord puts the full responsibility of everything of the home and the relationships and the emotions and everything onto the husband. The man bears all the responsibility of that. And thinking about that, how we see it today in our culture, it's flipped over, isn't it? I mean, you have the woman who leads because the father's absent. He's aloof. He's angry. He's angry, whatever you want to call it. All these words you can think, that's where he's at. There's no one there. So now we have today single-parent homes trying to raise kids the best they can. So, but we see the position is put directly upon the man. So there's the fact of it, but let her be the nature of it. The nature of submission is, it is spiritual as unto the Lord. She obeys because she fears God. She grows into that total surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's true, isn't it? It's when the man fears God, things are right. When the woman fears God, everything's in order. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for him. And that's so basic, but it's hard to do. I'm not carrying a right attitude. I'm not going to say the right things because of you and because you deserve it. Because he does. I want to please him. I want to please the Lord. So, two, it's complementary to her husband's headship. She, again, is his helpmeet, completer. She enables him to fulfill his role as the head of the home. Thirdly, it is joyful and fulfilling to her own life. The joy of pleasing the Lord, meeting her husband's greatest need, which is approval. If you didn't know that, that's one of our greatest needs. I made the joke before, but you could walk up to your husband and, boy, you lost a little bit of weight. And your arms look bigger, too. What have you been doing? And we'll just light up. No, well, you know, well, I mean, today I didn't have two cheeseburgers. I just had one. So, I mean, that's true. We want that validation, don't we? We just really like that. Now, again, that's why we look at the culture today that's a very pornographic culture, isn't it? And what is it? It's about exalting the man and giving the man all the desires he wants with the woman not having any opposition to it. There's a lot to that, right? And that's what we see today. Okay, so fourthly then, notice, it is safety for her and her family. Now, this places the leadership responsibility on the husband where God intended. I listened to a testimony just a while back of a man in prison, and he was a predator, a child predator, and he said he would always look for, at the stores and at parks, he'd always look for single mothers or mothers with children. He said when they were there with a father or a boyfriend or somebody there, he wouldn't even try it because he knew he'd have a fight on his hands, one, but he also knew that he had trouble, problems. He'd always pick out the kids that were all by themselves or the mama that was alone with the kids. So there's safety in that, again, we think about. There is this here. Now then, not only the nature of it, the extent of it. He also adds to this. He says it is to your own husband as fit in the Lord. It's God's way. It's God's way. And then he says it is in everything. At the end of verse 24, it is in everything. Now the husband and wife should discuss all important decisions, and they should pray together over them. The wise, loving husband will ask her opinion and insights, but in the final decision, he is to act. He's responsible to do what God tells him. He may delegate authority and leadership to the wife, but he is responsible for all decisions. The husband can fulfill his role to the extent that the wife respects and honors him. This gives the children the example to do likewise, and the children's obedience will be in proportion to the wife's submission to her husband. Again, it's called the checks and balances of marriage. Isn't that great? And we often joke about it, but sometimes the spouse is the voice of reason. And you say, well, honey, do you think I should do this? And she says, no. And then you do it anyways, and then you've got all kinds of problems. You got financial debt. You got all kinds of issues that come your way. So there's a great checks and balance that comes with that marriage. And you young people, you're looking forward to some of that. Just hold on, right? Now, this is not a chauvinistic thing, as I already mentioned it. We know that. Letter D, then, the purpose of it. The purpose of submission, number one, is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we know it. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's he saying? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eat, drink, work, it's all encompassing, if you will. Number two, to influence and help, maybe a disobedient husband. Now notice 1 Peter 3 in verse 1, because this is interesting. We've read this before, but it's very interesting. We are to, in this case, Peter points out here that you can win over maybe a disobedient, unsaved husband. Notice, likewise, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And then he gives this example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So he says here that we can, women there in that particular, influence and help a disobedient husband. Now, this is never to condone abuse of any way that I read, or I think it was on a podcast, a pastor, a woman came to him and was getting counseling from the pastor and said, my husband's been physically abusing me. What should I do? And the pastor said, well, you should go back to and stay with him and try to win him to Christ. And so she went back home and tried to win it. He killed her. And where did it come? It came right back to the pastor. They said, did you give her that advice? He got in trouble. Obviously so. And so we've got to be careful. Never is condoning of that. That's not what Peter is saying. Peter's saying, you might have a disobedient husband, a husband that's not a believer, and you try to win him over with your, obviously, your testimony, your faithfulness. And so in this case, as he's talking about the purpose of submission, never condoning. Then he gives that example of Sarah, Abraham. If you follow and study the life of Abraham and Sarah, it's interesting. They had a great relationship. Now, they had some mess ups and they had some problems. They didn't have a perfect relationship. You know, they had some issues. He had to go. They went down to Egypt. He lied, said, hey, tell them you're my sister. And all these things happen and problems. And then they come out. You know the whole story. She says, well, go into my handmaid. And because I can't bear you children, and they have Ishmael. And because of that today, Ishmael is now sending bombs over into Isaac, into Israel. Okay, we still have that happening today. So it wasn't perfect, but you notice their relationship. Then thirdly, to avoid, I put here, tragic loss. Now she loses happiness and the respect and love from a loyal husband. For a wife to usurp authority over her husband does not make the home happy when trust and respect are gone and the husband's leadership is rejected and thwarted. Often he will give up. She will find him giving all the direction of the home, the children, the money, etc. The children lose the correct father image. The wife will soon despise her man. Now flip it over there. And fourthly, then, notice to illustrate the relation of Christ and the church. Now notice Ephesians 5:24 again. He says, therefore, okay, if you know the husband's ahead of the wife, notice, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So it gives this great linkage, this linking together of Christ and the church. It's the highest pattern in all the world of the home is Christ and the church. And the wife is to submit like we submit to the lordship of Christ. Each submission is a lovely, beautiful thing that brings beauty of character and causes husband to fall in love fully with his sweet, yielding wife. Okay, fifthly, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Titus 2, 3 through 5 talks about this a little bit. About this very thing. It's interesting. He talks about this blasphemy. Yeah, thank you. He says, the aged women likewise that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now again, when you have, obviously what he says, but when you have a bad testimony in that or disobedience, then people have, as I put here, some ammunition to blaspheme. Under that, there's no substitute for a life given over to Jesus. A godly Christian spouse is one who has submitted their heart to Jesus Christ in full obedience to the Word of God. Disobedience to the Word gives others ammunition to blaspheme the Word and cause irreputable damage to the cause of Christ. And they look at you, we've all been there, right? And somebody says, well, you're a Christian? Oh, when you've lost your temper or you've done something you're not supposed to do. You're a Christian? I don't want nothing to do with that if that's what a Christian is. And so very careful under this area of submission, we see it. Now, wives are to submit to our husbands in that. Now, let's get to the husband's part. And we'll just kind of skip this and end it tonight, should we? No, okay, we'll keep going. Number two, the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, now this is what he talks about. Now, letter A, this is a sacrificing love. Okay, notice again verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ, there's the likening, loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a sacrificial love. Now, one, that's one that follows the divine pattern given to us throughout Scripture. The pattern of love in the home is a pattern of Christ and the church. Christ used his relationship to the bride as an example of the relationship in the home. It is a spiritual, selfless, sacrificing love, an enduring, indestructible in nature type of love. I like that. Very clearly given. Now, we talked about on Sunday, in his steps, following the examples of Christ. That's very clear. Just follow the roadmap. Follow what Jesus did and you'll be just fine, okay? But we follow the divine pattern, okay? I want to show you how I loved my church. Now, whatever Christ loves, you should love. This is why we encourage church attendance, because Christ loves the church. You ought to be faithful to church. You ought to love the church. And many other things we could add to that. Okay, so number two, then notice also that one that gives honor to the wife. 1 Peter 3:7, we talked about that. But he gives this example to us. Again, I think we read it. But likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, again, that doesn't mean weaker in any form that you're thinking. Again, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So a good caution to us. But he points out that there's knowledge dwelling with each other. Now, again, we've seen this today that we got these athletes, transgender athletes, that are coming in, men that think they're women, joining the women's basketball team, or in that one case, you saw it in the Olympics, joined the boxing. And in the boxing match, he literally, I mean, crushed this girl's skull in the boxing match. He's a man dressed like a woman. But because he's a transgender, they let him into the match. And I mean, hurt this girl. And it just shows you that we're not talking about weaker mentally, spiritually, emotionally. We're not talking, he's talking about that's God's order. She's a weaker vessel and treating her such that way. Okay. And some of you maybe met a woman that says, I ain't no weaker vessel. Now, okay, we know that. Okay, keep going. No examples there. One gives honor to the wife. Okay, knowledge of the basic differences. Now, Peter says, now notice the knowledge there. You should gain some knowledge before you get into marriage, maybe, about the woman. But he says most of us enter marriage with little or no proper training and often do not even know where to begin to win our wife's affection, respect, love, and cooperation. We have very little comprehension of the basic differences between men and women. This is the source of many marital difficulties. They arise because men and women are totally different. Now, no examples needed, but you can remember back maybe when you first got married and your wife was upset with you and you go, well, what's wrong? And she says, well, you don't know what's wrong? And you say, no. Well, you don't remember what you did? You don't know what you did? And you go, no, I don't. And we're being honest. We're that stupid. I mean, we don't know. We don't know what happened. We don't know what we did. And they're going, if you don't know, then I'm not going to tell you. And it's really, ladies, I'm sorry, but we really don't know what's going on. He said, now dwell with them with knowledge, knowing who they are, the basic differences. And that's the exact opposite today. And that's what Satan does, doesn't he? Everything's opposite with Satan. Everything's opposite. We got to find out. Okay, now, she is unique. Now, let her be a knowledge of how to love your wife. Few men know how to love their wives. No amens needed. This requires a definite commitment to learning how. By the way, you're unique. Your wife is unique. You're unique. God put you together for a reason, okay? And you have some quirks and some oddities about you maybe in some areas. God put you together for a reason. And you got to learn about each other and so on and so forth. So we see it's a sacrificing love. How did Christ love the church? He sacrificed for the church. He gave himself for the church. He left his kingdom and came to this dusty earth to let people spit in his face and mock him and make fun of him and slap him around. And that's the kind of love. Now, again, we a little bit extreme, but you know what I mean. That's the kind of love. He says, I gave myself for it. Let her be. Then there's the sanctifying part of it. This is not only sacrificial love, it's a sanctifying love. He says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word always cleanses, by the way. Verse 27, that he might present to himself, now I like this, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. This is sanctifying. Okay, number one are under that. Christ's love sanctifies us. It cleanses us and sets us apart for himself. Now, that's the word sanctification. It means set apart for a specific use. Okay, you're not going to take a hammer, dip it in a bucket of paint, and start rubbing it on the wall. Okay, I mean, you could. It would take a long time. What's the hammer for? It's got a specific use. Okay, you could literally say that hammer sanctified or set apart to hit the head of a nail. Or in my case, I'll take about 16 swings before I hit the head of the nail. Praise God for the nail gun. But you have that. So set apart. He's got us set apart for a reason. It cleanses us, sets us apart to himself. Let her be. It makes us without spot or wrinkle. Now, the word of God does this for a church. A church sometimes, or a person, you could use both, has spot. That's a stain. That's sin. It also has wrinkles, though. And with a wrinkle, you got to iron it out. So, again, the Word does both. The Word will cleanse you from sin and get you living right, but also the Word of God, if you're reading it, studying it, you're consistently under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, it will also iron out some things in your life. False doctrine, inconsistencies, right? False views and false beliefs. Well, Granddaddy always taught us that, no, iron it out with the Word of God. I always just assumed if I was a good person, I'd get to heaven. You read the Bible, it irons it out. Do you see what I mean? That's what the Bible does. And this is what he likens it to. He says, now I'm going to present to myself the bride, the church. It's going to be a great day, by the way, when we get to be with the Lord. But two, under that, notice a husband's love sanctifies his wife. By that, you secure her to yourself and help her to be pure. Now, that goes both ways, obviously. But purity in the greatest form is with the marriage. The woman then becomes just yours, and the husband becomes, for her, just hers, right? There's a purity about it. And we think about that. By that, you help her to be complete and be completed. Again, there's so much there. You folks know what I'm talking about. I won't go into any more detail because we have some young people here in that, but there's a completion when you're together, right? There's this, as he says, you become one and all of that. Then there's the protecting love. I like this part too. He says, verse 28 again, so that men to love their wives as their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, Paul's saying you're protecting yourself, okay? You're helping yourself. When you do your part, when you complete your responsibility, husband, you're protecting and helping yourself. For no man ever hated his own flesh. You don't hate yourself. You nourish it and cherish it, even as the church, the Lord of the church. So you don't hate you take care of yourself. You want to preserve yourself. It's a protecting love. The word husband, and you've heard this before, means house band. House band. You're banding the house together. He's responsible to bind the home together, to support it, to cherish and build it. He's to bind the marriage together with his ministry. He is to materially, spiritually, emotionally, and physically meet the needs of his wife and children. Now today, most men, not all, but the vast majority, do not meet the needs materially, spiritually, emotionally, or physically, do they? When tough times come, they get in the car and leave. When everything starts to fall apart, they abandon ship. They jump ship. I'm out of here. I don't got to deal with this. They're a bunch of cowards. They really are. To leave and abandon your family. You're a coward. Come take care of your responsibility. And thinking through this. Now, we'll get to a little bit more of this next week. We get into chapter 6 with the family relationship. But one, Christ's love protects us, just as we're talking about this protective love. He never abuses us. Isn't that great? He never does. He never, as I said, I think it was Sunday, but he never dangles a carrot out in front of us. And then when I can't get it, he lets me fall down and then he laughs at me. Never will he ever do that. He never abuses us. He never takes advantage of us, ever. Letter B then, he never demands of us what is his responsibility. Save yourself. Clean yourself up. No. That's his, isn't it? But we also have responsibility. That's why we said in Acts chapter 9 when Paul saw the bright light, hey, who art thou, Lord? That's God's part. Then he says this, what's my responsibility in this relationship, Lord? What do you want me to do? The Lord says, get up, go into the city, and then I'll tell you what to do. So we have a responsibility, but he never demands of us what is his responsibility. Now, letter C, he never allows the enemy to harm us. Do bad things happen? Yeah. Do we enter into temptation? Yeah. Does tragedy and loss happen? Absolutely. Does disease come? Sure. But listen, he never allows the enemy to harm us. And we go and try to play footsies with the enemy, which is the flesh, the world, and the